And this week we are in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. Hopefully you've read over this. You're prepared for our time today. Turn there with me. This will be our last sermon for a little while. We'll take our summer break and hit some topical points of just application for our church this summer. This is a good pause in 1 Corinthians. It's actually where things change. Paul goes from addressing some of the concerns that Chloe and her people brought to him to then addressing the issues that the Corinthians wrote to him about. You see that in chapter 7 where he says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And then he starts to address some different areas. So we're going to take a pause. We'll have some just topical, scriptural anchored. We're going to be anchored in the scriptures, but address some things that are prevalent to our church and things that we believe will be helpful for us this summer. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, I'm going to read this for us. I'm going to ask for God's help, and then I would ask that you would pray along with me as we continue to worship through looking at God's word. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, would you hear now the word of the Lord? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This is the word of the Lord. Join me as we pray and ask for God's help this morning. Father, we humbly approach your throne through our mediator, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to worship you through the teaching, preaching of your word. We thank you for your word, for the instruction that you've given to us. And I pray that your word would do what it is intended to do for each person here. I simply ask that what we know not, you would teach us, and what we are not, you would make us, and what we have not, you would give us by your grace for your glory. And God's people said, amen. So our day and age is rife with misunderstandings that lead to detrimental consequences. And to be clear, I'm not referring to simple misunderstandings that occur in daily life, such as maybe an employee misunderstanding a job assignment, or maybe a misunderstanding of the family dinner plans that happen within a family. What I mean are the severe misunderstandings regarding the created world. Misunderstandings that shape ideologies or values around which individuals build their lives. One significant misunderstanding that has generated immense negative effects on society as a whole is the misunderstanding of the human body. This has inevitably paved the way for many ungodly practices in our time. See, many fail to realize that the LGBTQ plus movement, the pro-choice movement, the normalization of pornographic materials, and even the obesity crisis today are sinful symptoms of something much more profound. It's a misunderstanding and rejection of God's design of the human body. And while we are all aware that society has an unhealthy view of sexuality, we must not forget that many within the church do as well. Unfortunately, sexual promiscuity, fornication, adultery, and engagement with pornographic content are commonplace in the lives of many who call themselves Christians. I believe there are many reasons for this. Many churches are lenient on sin. Most pastors aren't involved in the lives of their members. Many members aren't engaged in the life of their church. They just show up, come, go as they please. And these things make it easier for individuals to conceal their sins. However, I believe the core issue, the main problem, is the same problem that it was in Paul's day. The church lacks a proper understanding or a theology of the human body. Carl Truman has written extensively on this topic. He describes our time as a time of war against the body. And Truman's prescription for the issue is that we must address the issue with a, quote, clear emphasis upon the theological importance of the human body. And that's my goal today. I believe our text teaches profound truths about the body that, Lord willing, will help each and every one of us learn to glorify God in our bodies and with our bodies. Brothers and sisters, that is our ultimate goal. The goal in the Christian life is not to just avoid sin. Rather, it is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or simply put, to glorify our God. See, fighting sin is fruit of our love for Him. We make war on sin because of our love for Him, because of our status in Christ, because of what He's done for us. And the contextual problem in our text in 1 Corinthians right here is that the church in Corinth is excusing sexual sin. However, as we have seen before, this is a symptom of a much deeper issue. The main issue is that the church in Corinth misunderstands the significance of the body. And as a result, they are living in a state of sin. What makes it worse is that their misunderstanding of the body leads them to justify the sins of their body, namely sexual sin. So the apostle provides instruction here. He aims to correct their thinking. He wants to address their mind, their thought process, because their wrong thinking is leading to wrong living. Now, Paul addresses their misunderstandings in a particular and pointed manner as he presents four truths that teach us how to glorify God with our bodies. I'm going to give these four truths to you. You can write them down, and then we will unpack them as we look at this text. So truth number one is that Christian liberty is not a license to sin. Christian liberty is not a license to sin. Truth number two is our bodies have eternal significance. Our bodies have eternal significance. Three, sexual sin has grave consequences. Sexual sin has grave consequences. And fourth, we will see that our bodies belong to God. And here's the main idea. This is the thread that holds this text together. The main idea is this. Christians are people who belong to God. They are purchased by the blood of Christ. Therefore, what they do with their bodies is significant. Okay? Kids, listen to me. If you get that, you will learn something today. What we do with our bodies matters. Now, the first thing we see in our text is that some of the Corinthians have a misunderstanding of Christian liberty. Essentially, they are abusing God's grace. They believe that their freedom in Christ means that they have freedom to sin. Now, Paul deals with the same issue in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? So he's talking, he's speaking to the argument when he's talking about how they ought to live as Christians. He says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? What's his answer? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And here we see Paul correct the same misunderstanding, revealing our first truth that Christian liberty is not a license to sin. Now, the apostle makes his case by addressing two slogans that were commonplace in the Corinthian society. We'll see a lot of these unpacked later on as we work our way through this letter. The Corinthians had many slogans that they would share for one reason or another. But this slogan was used to justify the sexual sin that the Corinthians were involved in. Look at verse 12 with me. Here's the first one. He says this twice. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Here's it again. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So what's the slogan? The slogan is, all things are lawful for me. We don't know exactly where this slogan originated. It's possible that the Corinthians adopted this from society, or it's also possible that they distorted Paul's teachings and applied them in a way that suited their desires. I believe it's that. I believe that the Corinthians twisted Paul's teachings on Christian liberty to justify what they were doing. That's more like the human experience that I've been a part of. Now, what is Christian liberty? Well, Christian liberty falls into two categories. One, freedom from sin. And two, freedom of conscience. Now, freedom from sin would mean that we are free from the bondage and penalty of all our sins. For everything that we have done, Christian, if you are in Christ, you are free from the penalties. Praise be to God. In Christ, we have been liberated from sin. We're liberated from the punishment owed to us because of all of our sins. But freedom of conscience is something different. That means we are free to make decisions that are prudent for ourselves in areas that are not explicitly sinful. Alcohol would be an example of this, right? It's clear that drunkenness is a sin, but the Bible does not forbid consumption of alcohol. Secular music is also the same category. The Bible doesn't forbid us to listen to music that isn't necessarily written for public worship, but we need to think in a matter that is prudent. Be thoughtful of how we engage with these things. But notice here Paul's instructions for this slogan. They say, all things are lawful, Or, in other words, I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, yes, you have Christian liberty, but not everything is helpful. And some things can actually dominate an individual. So therefore, you must exercise caution when using your Christian liberty to ensure that you are not sinning in the process. Now, obviously, we know that Paul's not saying that sexual immorality is a matter of Christian liberty. That's just a matter of conscience. We know that. He makes that clear throughout the rest of this text. In verse 18, he says to flee from sexual immorality. We'll get there here in a moment. But here, Paul is just directly refuting their argument. He addresses their misunderstanding and informs the Corinthians that their justification for their sin is erroneous. They are in great error. They are wrong. They're justifying their sin, their sexual immorality, by saying, grace abounds, we can do what we want. The second slogan gets to the heart of the matter, the body. Look at what he says in the first part of verse 13. He says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. So that's in quotations because we believe that's a slogan. And he says, and God will destroy both one and the other. Now, this slogan was likely used to promote the idea that it didn't really matter what Christians did with their physical bodies because they were just simply transient carriers of the soul. It was a way of saying, let's disconnect the physical body with the spiritual. Therefore, they justified their sexual immorality as more of a bodily craving, much like one craves food. They said, well, this is just a physical craving, so it's okay that we do this. And brothers and sisters, I must pause here and ask you if you have justified your sins in these ways. Are you abusing Christian liberty? Are you appealing to the fact that your sins are forgiven in Christ, and so you can just hold on to your pet sins no matter what they are? Perhaps you are justifying your sins by dividing the body into two parts, the physical and the spiritual. If this is you, then you must confess these things today. You must turn away from your sin. Our Christian liberty is not a license to sin. Rather, it is a great weapon against sin. Louis Burkhoff is very helpful here. He says, quote, true liberty consists exactly in self-determination in the direction, listen to this, the direction of holiness. Man is never more free than when he moves consciously in the direction of God, end quote. Paul doesn't stop there. He proceeds to help the church see our second truth, that our bodies have eternal significance. See, your body matters. Therefore, what you do with your body matters. And listen, this includes everything. It includes what you consume to the actions you take with your body. And Paul highlights four profound truths concerning the eternal significance of our bodies. The first is in verse 13, the second portion there. Look there with me. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So what does this tell us? It tells us that the body is made for something. Your body has a purpose, and that purpose is from the Lord. Lord. Listen, the body represents a public, tangible expression of obedience to the Lord in daily life. How do people know that we belong to the Lord? By our lives. James chapter 2 is helpful here. Faith without works is what? Dead. Here's an illustration that might be helpful. When I was a kid, I was at a friend's house, and a group of people were swimming, and I was probably 6, 7, and I knew how to swim a little bit, but I had never really jumped off the diving board and gotten into the deep end. And I told them, yeah, I can swim. I'm a great swimmer, right? My word said, yeah, you can swim. And so I proceeded to make my way to that diving board, and I jumped on in, and I went right to the bottom. I probably splashed a little bit, but I just remember sinking. By God's grace, I'm here today because someone jumped in and pulled me out. But the point of the matter is that my words, my actions didn't match. How do I know you're a swimmer? Why? I watch you swim. How do I know you're a Christian? I watch your life. It's not just lip service. When people call themselves Christians and then they do something different with their bodies, it says something completely different. And that's Paul's point here. And then Paul goes on and he says, our bodies will also be raised. Look at what he says in verse 14. And God raised the Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ, and will also raise us up by his power. So Paul appeals to the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to emphasize the reality that we too will be raised again. Paul's point is that this should change the way we live our lives. Listen, everyone, pay attention. Christian, non-Christian, listen to me. All bodies will be raised. Every body will be raised. Jesus is clear on this in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Do you see? Everyone will be raised. Everyone will be judged. If you are not in Christ, you will be in the category of those that are cast off to eternal judgment. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven, liberated from that judgment because he has paid your price. If you're not a Christian, what will you say to God on the day of judgment? What will you say? If you don't say what everyone else will say that is in Christ, that it is because of Christ I am here, that I should be welcomed to your heavenly kingdom, you will face eternal judgment. If you think you can skate through this life, living life how you want, and then somehow make amends at the end from some good deeds or whatever the case may be, let me tell you, you are wrong. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ as your Savior. Follow him as your Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised. Paul wants his reader to see that a proper understanding of bodily resurrection is fundamental in combating the sins of the body. We will be raised again, friends. And next, Paul wants us to remember that our bodies, Christians, make up the body of Christ on earth. Look at verse 15. He's talking to Christians here. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Remember the do you not know? That's something that they should know. When Paul says that, it's something that they should have already understood because of prior teachings or one thing or another. And because of our usage of the word members, the phrase members of Christ is not the best translation of what this word actually means in the Greek. So when he says members, we can kind of glance over that. It doesn't carry the weight. But listen to this. One scholar puts it, members no longer conveys Paul's idea. For in modern parlance, the metaphysical use of the word has become dominant. So that we speak of members of a club or a society, right? Like, I'm just a member of Sam's Club. I'm a member of Costco. And he says, quoting him again, that without the serious prior meaning of being limbs and organs, which cannot be torn apart without destroying the entity of which they are members, end quote. Did you catch that? The original members, or meaning of members, means the limbs and organs of that person. Therefore, Paul is arguing that Christians are so much joined to Christ that it is as if they are his limbs and organs here on earth. If that doesn't change the way you view your body, I don't know what will. Paul doesn't stop there. Look down at verse 19. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So Paul now speaks of the reality that no matter where Christians go or what Christians do, God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is there with them, dwelling within them. Now, this has a dual application, doesn't it? One, we should be reminded that whatever we do with our bodies or to our bodies, we are not alone. We are doing it in the presence of God. God is with us. Two, the other application here is that the Holy Spirit is with us and empowers us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have all we need to fight sin and wage war against the sins of the body. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Brothers and sisters, our bodies are eternal. We don't have this just separation of body and spirit. We are given the Spirit of God to make war on these sins. Now, the third truth is found in verses 15c through 18. And this is that sexual sin has grave consequences. Now, listen to me. Everyone needs to pay attention here. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your stage in life. Every single person will be face to face with sexual temptation one day. Everybody. So the question is, what choice are you going to make? I mean, sure, you can go live in a cave somewhere and you can try to, you know, just separate yourself from the world, but that's not what we're called to do. When Jesus prayed for us, he said, I don't want you to take them out of the world. They're in the world. Protect them from sin. carry them forward. What we have to understand is that God's design for sex is what is best. Point blank, period. And sexual sin has drastic consequences. Listen to what Paul says. Look there with me. Second part of 15, I'll read through 17. He says, "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Like, don't do that. That's wrong." He says, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Now, once again, the situation in Corinth is a situation of prostitution. You kids, you can talk to your parents about what that is later. But the fact of the matter remains the same. God designed sexual union, the confines of marriage, between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. That is God's design. Anything outside of that is sin. Listen, it doesn't matter if you just love them so much. Doesn't matter if you're engaged and not yet married. It doesn't matter if you've already done it once. It doesn't matter if you already have children together. If you are not married and you are engaging in sexual sin, you are in sin. Sex outside of marriage is sinful. It is forgivable. Sexual sin is not the unpardonable sin, praise be to God, but it is not permissible. So what should we do? What do we do when we're faced with sexual temptation? Bodily temptation. Thankfully, Paul tells us. Look at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. He says, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Here's what he says. Flee. Get away as fast as you can. Run. Kids, listen to me. I want you to imagine for a moment you're riding your bike through the jungle. It sounds fun, doesn't it? And you're riding your bike, and you're a good bike rider, and you're just kind of cruising along, and all of a sudden you see a pack of wild, hungry lions. Yeah, not good, right? I bet your little feet going to pedal as fast as they ever have. You're going to get away from that as fast as you can. You're not going to play around with no lion, are you? Of course not. That lion wants to destroy you, will eat you. And listen, the same expedients you would use to escape from those lions reflects the same urgency needed when confronted with sexual temptation. Flee. Don't play with it. Run. That's for every one of us in here today. Beloved, we cannot toy with sexual sin. It will destroy you. Look back at verse 19. The word other in verse 19 is not in the Greek as well. So I take Paul to simply say that sexual sin is against the body and destroys the body, just like many other sins would do as well. There are many things we can think of, self-harm, suicide, gluttony, that hurts the body. Sexual sin is in that category. You must remember that. Sexual sin has the potential for long-term adverse effects. I want to get real practical with us. I want us to think real practical in our situation. I mean, this seriousness of fleeing sexual sin might mean we have to consider what we watch on television. It might mean that we change the way we use the internet. It might mean that we need to change the way and who we follow on social media. It may mean that we need to change what we read. Maybe that's your cup of tea. And you like to play just like, let's get as close to the line as possible without it being explicit material. Listen, if you're dating, look, I'm old-fashioned and I am more convinced than ever that those that are dating need to keep their hands to themselves. If I've done premarital, if I've officiated your wedding, you know that I've asked you to stop kissing if you had already done it. Why are you kissing someone that's not your wife? The old saying, you may now kiss the bride, was supposed to mean something. Not just do what you've been doing, but now you're married and go ahead. No. It means keep your hands to yourself. Listen, if you're dating, you're the man or the girl, they are your, hopefully, if you're a Christian, they are your brother or sister in Christ. So you ought to treat them the same way you would treat your brother or sister. I hope you're not making out with your brother or sister. If so, we got some problems, and please see me after service. But we got to stop adopting the world's ideas about dating and sexuality. Parents, also, listen, lovingly, don't put your kids in situations where they're going to be faced with sexual temptations. The whole idea of like, oh yeah, they're going on a date, I don't know. I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. The whole dating culture is a brand new idea anyway. Last couple of hundred years. We can talk about that later, different sermon for a different day. But we just need to think about how we engage with these topics. But whatever the situation is, we must remember that sexual sin has grave consequences. We must flee sexual immorality as God has called his people to do. The fourth point that Paul makes in our last truth is that our bodies belong to God. So, Christian, listen up. This changes everything. It changes what we do with our bodies, how we act around people, our expression of our bodies, how we dress, how we talk, how we respond to others, how we respond to our physical situations. Are you a griper, complainer about every single thing you don't like? What are you saying about your body? Do you trust your decisions over the sovereign hand of the Lord to put you in the position that he has you in? What are you saying with your bodies? Kids, listen to me. One more thing to remember. Your body belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. Look at what Paul says in verses 19 and 20. You are not your own. Let that sink in. You're not your own. Why? Verse 20, you were bought with a price. So that's the truth, and this is how we live in light of it. We glorify God in our bodies. Christian, you don't own yourself. God does. In fact, God owns everything. Psalm 24:1 states, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. But listen, the good news is this. For Christians, there is a particular ownership, a redemptive ownership that radically changes everything we do. See, we were all, every one of us, were slaves to sin. We're born into this world, slaves to sin. We're all debtors, owing more than we could ever pay. Remember, listen to me. You owe something that you cannot pay on your own. It is by grace you have been saved. It is God's grace. And we are purchased by God. It came at a great price. The price of Christ's precious blood for us. And this signifies the transfer of ownership from one master, sin, to another. We're not saved from slavery simply to gain our autonomy. It's not like, okay, now you just get to do what you want. We go from slaves of sin to slaves of Christ. Again, Romans 6 is very helpful here. He says, Paul writing, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, meaning like you just really need to have some natural, practical, just application here. He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. We all know what sanctification means, right? We grow in Christ's likeness. One day, Lord willing, we will be glorified perfectly. We'll be changed to sin no more. But on the way, we're all being sanctified. We're slaves to righteousness. Now, Paul uses this language because slavery was very common in their day. Many were just born into a life of slavery, and that was their lot in life. And they could not escape that lot unless someone purchased their freedom, changed their status. And that's what has happened to all Christians. We're all born into a life of sin, unable to free ourselves, but Christ has purchased our freedom. And Paul says that your whole body was bought. Not just a part of you, not just one half, not just some component. No, your body. Thus, you ought to glorify God with your body. In closing, I want to quickly further expand our application beyond just sexual immorality. I want us to see how we glorify God in our daily lives. We'll turn to the great Puritan Thomas Watson. He wrote a book called A Body of Divinity. It is a gem. If you don't have that, change that today. Order it. A Body of Divinity by Thomas Watson. And in it, he says, glorifying God consists of four things. So I want you to think more broadly than just sexual sin. We know that's the issue here in Corinth, but I think it's helpful to make some greater application for us. So here are the four things we do with our bodies that glorify God. I'm going to just give these to us. I'm going to briefly say something about them, then I'll pray and we'll close our time. He says, here are the four things: appreciation, adoration, affection, and subjection. Easy enough to remember. Appreciation, adoration, affection, and subjection. Those are the four ways we glorify God with our bodies. Here's what appreciation is. It's our thoughts about God. It's how we think of God, our gratitude to him. Watson says this. He says, to glorify God is to have God-admiring thoughts, to esteem him most excellent, and search for diamonds in this rock only. So we glorify God by our appreciation for him. Second, we glorify God with our adoration. That means our worship of him. So what this tells us is that it matters how we worship God. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to just say, well, you know, I worship God by going on hikes, you know, and that's just like my way of worship. No, God cares how he's worshiped. Watson says, quote, divine worship must be such as God himself has appointed. Else it is offering strange fire. God cares how he is worshiped. That our worship for God is a way that we glorify God. Next, Watson says, our affection. So we know what affection is. It's our love for God, our relationship with God. Do you have affections for Christ? Does your schedule show that you have affections for Christ? Do you prioritize the things that would demonstrate that? Watson says, quote, to love God is to glorify God. He who is the chief of our happiness has the chief of our affections. What we do with our time matters. And then finally, he says subjection. That just means that we are ready for his service. Once again, don't miss, all these are things we do with our bodies. We glorify God in our bodies. We're ready to obey whatever God has for us. We're in subjection to him. We joyfully submit to whatever he has us in. Watson writes, we glorify God when we are devoted to his service. Our head studies for him, our tongue pleads for him, and our hands relieve his people. We want to think, we want to pray, we want to serve. All for the glory of God. I wish I had more time to dig into these in greater detail, but I pray I've said enough to help you think rightly on these matters. I pray that we will be a people who rightly understand the importance of our bodies and live in a way that brings glory and honor to our great and glorious God. I'm going to close with a song, Be Thou My Vision. Wonderful, just closing song to reflect and ponder on these truths as we ask God through song to guide and direct us, to help us as we seek to glorify him. Take a moment to pause, reflect, pray. I'll pray here in a moment once the team gets situated. Father, once again, we come to you through our mediator, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his work on our behalf. We thank you that we have the Spirit, that you have gifted us with the Spirit, and that we have the power to wage war on sin. May we do that well. May we glorify you with our bodies. May all that we say, do, and the way we serve just scream and proclaim we belong to Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.